I want to talk for a minute today about a strong heart. And as we generally do, I'll invite input from here in the congregation or people online. And if you're online, you can chat, you can unmute and speak out loud. I want to talk about strong hearts. And I want to start with this question. When do we need physical hearts that are strong? What would you say? When do we need physical hearts that are strong? When you're running a marathon. I've heard about those. I don't know what it's like to run one. I can imagine. It takes a great heart to do that. Good. When else? When you're having a baby. I've heard about that too. And have not experienced that. Yes, it takes a very strong physical heart. Good. Other times. In a swimming competition, yes. Yeah, excellent. Yeah, when competing physically, we need a strong heart.
Taking a hike or climbing a mountain.
Taking a hike, climbing a mountain, yes, we need strong hearts for that. Yeah. In a basketball game, yeah, fantastic. So let me ask you this. How do our physical hearts get stronger? We exercise, right? What Angela invited us to do on Saturday, right? We exercise, we push our heart, right? We make sure that our heart has to keep bumping. And when we do that, sometimes we get tired and sweaty, but that makes our heart stronger. So now I want to ask this question. And again, I would love your input on this. When do we need spiritual hearts that are strong? And let me tell you just briefly what I'm thinking of when I think of our spiritual hearts being strong. It's an inner strength. It's related to our will, our emotions, our character, our perseverance. When do we need spiritual hearts that are strong? What would you say?
Discouraged, bad things happen.
Sure, when we're discouraged and bad things happen. What else would you say? When you graduate and you're moving on, yes. Yeah.
Through a pandemic.
Yeah. 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 Someone else. When relationships are strained. Yeah. Very significant. I'm sorry. Say that again. I
didn't.
Yeah, when God has a mind of his own. Yeah, when God chooses to answer prayers differently than we want. Yeah, it takes a spiritual heart that is strong. I really don't want to miss anybody online. Sharing the gospel. Yeah, thank you, Duncan. Yeah, when sharing the gospel, it takes a spiritual heart that is strong. And bereavement. Yeah, thank you for that. Yeah, it's very significant. When we are grieving, it takes real spiritual strength in our heart. So let me ask this, and this is something we're going to explore more today. How do our spiritual hearts get stronger? And certainly we think something along the lines of exercise, but we want to dig into that more today. As we do that, I want to ask this, not for your answer out loud, but in silence. Do you need your heart strengthened today? Or do you know someone else who does, who needs a stronger spiritual heart internally to grow? Do you need that? And this is what we want to look to our God for, because I do. And for our prayer, I'm going to leave a moment of silence, but I'm going to read these words from the letter to the church in Ephesus, the prayer that our hearts would be strengthened. And this is a genuine prayer that today this would happen for each one of us. So let me read these words and then give us a chance to pray. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so I encourage you, you can even pray these words and just take the word you out and put somebody's name in, and maybe even put in your own name. And I mean, literally put your own name in it. And in silence, let's pray this prayer for God's work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. We ask that you do that through your word, by your Spirit this morning, that we would be people with hearts that are emboldened, that are strengthened, that our confidence in you will be greater because of your work, because of your word, because of the presence of your Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, for opening the way for us to know you and to know the Father through you. In your name we pray. Amen. The title today is Heart Strength, and we're in Psalm 138. We'll talk more about this drawing in a little bit. I'll have the words up front, but again, encourage you to have the text in front of you, and the link tiny.cc/CMC handouts has my slides and other notes there as well. We will get back to Luke, but through this past week, as I've been talking with people and praying for a congregation, this psalm just was so powerful to me, and it's one that's had a really deep personal meaning to me. And so it seemed right before God to say, let's take some time looking at this psalm together. Let me say a few words about how David probably felt. David is the author, it seems, of this psalm, how he probably felt as he was working on it. And the reason I say this is probably how he felt is there are lots of hints in this psalm for what he felt like. It seems, by looking at what he wrote about, that he had felt humiliated, that he had trusted God and there were people who called that into question, that he felt bent down under his troubles, that he had a troubled soul, that his inner being was troubled, that he had enemies, probably both literal and figurative or metaphorical, that threatened his well-being. Even that he was feeling abandoned by God, that he was at risk of falling and breaking to pieces. And it is very clear, he wrote the psalm for people who feel that way. So let me tell you a couple of stories from some troubling days for me. So let me tell you about Kindergarten Parents Day. This does go back a few years, but it's still very fresh in my mind. When I was a kindergartner, I went to Edgewood Elementary in Okemos, and I can remember, I was close enough to be able to walk to school, and I can remember when we had Parents Day. And what a great thing. And I can still remember fairly distinctly in my mind, my mom coming on that day. And I can remember I had my kindergarten teacher, she was missing part of one of her fingers. And I remember it impressed me because we had a piano in the room and she would play the piano for cleanup time and that kind of thing. And I wondered, how can you play the piano with 9 fingers instead of 10? So it impressed me. And so I can remember showing my mom the piano and the place where we played with trucks and these things. And then Parents' Day ended, and my mom went home. And I found out that some of the kids went home with their parents. And it was so special that my mom was there, but I felt so abandoned because where is she? You know, it's probably going to be a half hour, and I was going to walk home. But to me as a kindergartner, I felt like she left me. This was so significant that she'd come, and then it's like, oh, no, where is she? And obviously, this affects me to this day. That was a day in kindergarten. I want to go forward to, I confess, I'm not sure if it was third or fourth grade, but we did a musical in school, and it was Charlie Brown. And I was Charlie Brown. I think I was Charlie Brown because I had the shortest blonde haircut in the class. When I was young, sometimes you almost couldn't tell I had hair. I think this is why the students thought that would be a good Charlie Brown. It was a musical, and I had a solo. And we had parents' night. And when we had parents' night, I forgot my lines. And so I was singing a solo, and partway through, I was so nervous, so scared. And then I was so ashamed. And I broke down and I cried. And they got Snoopy to come and sing my part for me. Really? Right? And I felt like the world is ending. And so then, now in fifth grade, don't worry, it's not going to be my whole life. In fifth grade, I went to camp. And when I went to camp, I liked being at home. I liked being with my family. It was a 3-night. There were 2 nights. So we were going to be gone from Wednesday to Friday. And I remember getting in the bus, and my mom did something so special. She gave me a bag that had some goodies in it for me. We had these Christian comic books, and she put some comic books in there. I think she gave me a few snacks. I got in the bus already homesick, and then I saw this bag and opened it up, and I couldn't even look at it. I just cried. It was so sweet of my mom to do this, but it made me miss her so much. And I just felt like I was going to fall apart right there. And this was 5 minutes into the 3-day camp. Oh, such a day. So one more story, and this is when I was an adult. This was not that many long, that many years ago. I applied to be the pastor of a church that we had attended. And I was a member of the church, and we'd been a part of this church. And I applied to be pastor of it. And they decided that wasn't such a good idea. So I got turned down for this position. And at the time, I was just devastated. I was broken. I thought, how do I go forward? So when I look back at these things, you know, especially in the kindergarten day, I just felt abandoned, even though I was able to walk home a few minutes later. But in my mind, the world had fallen apart. In the Charlie Brown musical, I was humiliated. Not only that I couldn't remember the words, but I cried in front of everybody because I couldn't remember the words. All my friends had made a joke and go on, and I just fell apart. And in the last two, I experienced a real troubled soul. And the one is still pretty fresh to me. Well, the others are too. And I've learned through life that both young people and old people need strong hearts. This isn't something that just is true when you're young or when you're old. We all need it. And here's something else that I've learned, and that is that being older doesn't mean our hearts are necessarily any stronger, right? It's not as though just as you age, all of a sudden your spiritual heart just gets stronger. And I'm still learning God's work through troubling times. So in that sense, I have a history where this resonates, and I live it today, and maybe that's true for you as well. I want to just say a quick word about the psalm as we go through it, and that is some of the Hebrew, that is the original language it was written in, some of the Hebrew is pretty confusing, not just to me. I mean, it would be really confusing to me. But even experts look at this Hebrew, the psalm, and they can't figure it all out. And so if you follow along in another translation, either in English or another language, you'll probably notice some pretty significant differences. And they're interesting. The good news is that the big idea is still unmistakable. Even though there are some differences, it's clear what the big idea is. So I'm going to read through Psalm 138. It's only 8 verses, and then make a few reflections from it. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord. When they hear what you have decreed, may they sing of the ways of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. This is the amazing word of God, a delight to look at it together. Let's go back to the first couple of verses. He says, I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love. And this first thing he says, God, I want to praise you for your unfailing love. And I want to praise you for your faithfulness. And we'll look at those a little bit more. These great concepts that are not just concepts. It's a reality of how God interacts with us. It says, for you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. I think it's my favorite line in the psalm. You greatly emboldened me. In these verses, we see that David worships God for his love and his faithfulness. Now, this funny line that he talks about the gods. Before the gods, I will praise you. And the New International Version that I'm reading from puts gods in quotes. And to follow up on that, it seems that these gods perhaps are the powers or troubles that threaten us. In David's day, this was a big deal to have different gods in different places, to have idols, to have people who thought, I have to worship this god for that thing and this god for that thing. And David says, in front of those gods, I want to praise you, the only God. Perhaps these are the powers that others are trusting in, other than the true God. But in this, David makes a choice. He says, God, I choose to declare your glory to these other gods. Whatever they might be, I'm going to declare that you are God overall. And here's why. Because of your unfailing love. And this great word in Hebrew, chesed, it's a love that is the love that Jesus purchased for us. This perfect love that Jesus opened to us by his death and resurrection. A love that never fails, a love that never ends. A love that we don't deserve. He says, God, I want to praise you for this love that you promise because of who you are, not because of who I am. And he says, I want to praise you for your faithfulness. This Hebrew word, emeth, that these two make this great combination that expresses the glory of God. This is God's perfect reliability and commitment to love us in Jesus. God's unfailing love and unending faithfulness. He says, God, all the other gods need to know about this. I need to proclaim your glory in front of every other power and in front of everything else that people might trust. And so David chooses to praise God. He says, from my heart, with my whole heart, and it's not just emotion, it's will, it's a decision to say, I will praise you even in the challenging times. And I find this fascinating. David said he needed God's help to trust God. He said, I cried out to you and you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. Right? Even in a psalm of praising God, he says, and I need your help to do it. I need your strength of heart for me. And he says, you did that. I came and asked you to give me more strength to trust you, to strengthen my heart. And he says, you did that. And so here, to me, is such a significant idea. And that is that praise and cries for help can happen at the same time. See, I always thought they were sequential. I thought when you're in trouble, you pray and you say, God, I need your help. I need your help. And then God answers and then I praise him. And that's a good thing to do, right? When I'm in trouble, I cry out for help. And then I say, I praise you for answering me. But I'm convinced that God intends these two to happen at the same time. That when I pray to God and cry for help in trust in him, that's praise. And when I look back and see what he's done and tell him, thank you, that's praise. So in this psalm, we see David choosing to praise God, and we see him crying out and saying, God, I need your help to trust you. These two things go together. David worships God for his love and his faithfulness. So then verse 4, may all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed. Just stop there for a second. Let all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear. In the first couple of verses, David said, I'm going to proclaim your glory before all the other gods. And here he's saying, these kings are going to hear. And they're going to hear two things. They're going to hear what you have decreed. They're going to hear God's word, what he has promised, what he has commanded. And may they sing of the ways of the Lord. They're going to hear what God has done. It says, when the kings hear what you've said and what you do, they're going to give you praise. They're going to proclaim your glory. This is an evangelistic psalm that says, when the nations know what you're like, God, they're going to join in this praise to you. That David is saying, even the greatest powers are to praise God. And I would guess that these kings may actually include the powers that threaten David. Whatever the powers were that were threatening him, he says, even they are going to give praise to God. Maybe this is the gods from verse 1. Maybe it is the gods whose these kings trust. But David says, even the greatest powers are to give praise to you. And they will praise God when they hear God's words and works declared. They're not just going to spontaneously do that, although that could happen. They're going to give praise to God when they hear what God has said and they hear what God has done, when they hear what God is like, and how's this going to happen? It's going to be by David and God's people. David says, when I trust you, I'm going to declare who you are and what you're like, your steadfast love and your faithfulness. And when I do that, the kings of the earth are going to hear it, and they're going to praise you. He says, they will know the glory of God. They're going to sing of the glory of God. And I think, he says, and so here's a great part, a great expression of what this glory of God is. And so then verse 6, though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. I think he says this here. Here is what God's glory is. God's glory is a combination of his greatness and his kindness to the lowly. I usually think of the glory of God of just being how great and how high and how far away he is. And that's true. That is a part of it. But the glory of God is also his kindness to those who are lowly, to those who are bowed down, to those who are humble, to those who do not have power. God's glory is his greatness and his kindness to the lowly. And yet his kindness doesn't mean that the troubles are all gone, that the troubles will still come, even as he cares for us. Where do I see that? Well, in these verses, we see what David is struggling with. He says, I'm lowly. I feel unimportant. I feel like I am looked down upon by others, by myself. And he says, the lowly experience God's kindness. He's a troubled man. He says, those in trouble are preserved by God. Notice he doesn't say those who are in trouble are extracted from their trouble. Sometimes they are. But he says, those who are in trouble are preserved by God. And he says that those fearing the anger of their foes, the literal or figurative enemies, they are rescued. Yet they experience the attack of those who are against them. Troubles may still continue, yet God cares even in the midst of that. And that is part of his glory. And this expression that we don't say in English very much, the Lord will vindicate. I think what he's saying here is that God's going to show that trust in God during trouble is good and right. Right? If I say I'm going to trust God, and then everything falls apart and nothing good comes, people say, well, a lot of good that did. And what he says is that God in time will vindicate. He will show that trusting him is good and right. He will demonstrate his faithfulness. God's glory is his greatness as well as his kindness to those who are lowly, to those who are in trouble. And then this last line of the psalm, it's just so powerful. Do not abandon the works of your hands. In some ways, the rest of the psalm can sound like maybe all the troubles are in the past for David. But that's not what this line sounds like. In this line, he says, don't abandon me. And you don't ask for things that you don't feel a need for. He says this because it feels like God is abandoning him. He ends with his final prayer, don't abandon your children. Despite all the statements of praise that come above, David still feels like God might abandon him. Or perhaps he feels like he already has. That my current struggles, he says, this isn't what it should look like when the creator of the universe is my father, my king who cares for me. It shouldn't look like this. But he still feels that way. And his prayer, I would paraphrase it like this. I'm yours, Lord. Don't let me to fall to the ground and be shattered. Hold me tight. In our household, Karen does a lot of sculpture with clay. And it turns out that at various times in the process, the clay is very fragile and things break. And sometimes I think this image, it's like crying out to God to saying, God, my clay isn't fully formed yet, and it is so fragile. And if you don't pay attention every minute, I'm just going to fall down and be in pieces on the floor. And this is David's prayer. Don't let me fall down and be shattered. Hold on tight to me. He ends with his cry to God, don't abandon me now. When I look at this psalm, I see this idea that the true strength of heart, right? What is the true strength that in my inner being carries me through? It comes through crying out to and trusting in the God of unfailing love and unending faithfulness in Christ. That's where strength of heart comes from. It comes from crying out to God and trusting him, trusting his unfailing love, his unending faithfulness that is ours in Christ. So this drawing, and actually, if you want to unmute or chat in the room, if you see things, what do you see in this drawing? What's this character doing, and what's around this character? Yeah, walking across a tightrope. We've got lightning coming down. What other dangers are there?
Crocodiles.
Yeah, there's some sort of bird that maybe is good. Maybe it's not good because maybe it's going to distract and trouble. Maybe it's a vulture waiting for a meal. What else? Somebody online said something. Sharp rocks, I see. Okay, I have to confess my biology ignorance. I'm not sure if that's an alligator or a crocodile, but I don't want it either way. Do you notice a person who's on the over on the right side?
Laughing.
Yes. Right. So sometimes walking on that rope is what we feel like. Right. We feel like we're in great danger. It does feel like there is so much risk. There's so much trouble. Sometimes we feel like people are mocking us and mocking our trust in God. Sometimes we feel like we could fall at any time, right? That this could just fall apart and it would be over. It feels that our fall might destroy us. Sometimes this is what we feel like. And I was learning a little bit this morning about optimism bias and the good things that come with positive thinking. Let me say this. There is value in the power of positive thinking. There's value in the support of friends and in finding an inner peace. But none of these things is powerful enough to help us through real trouble. Right? None of these things can get us through real trouble like death, like rescuing me from the problems that I cause in the world. There is no human or natural solution to our deepest troubles. And yet I walk through life and I look at it and it looks like I am at great risk. There's no place to turn. But there's one addition to make to this drawing. It's an addition that I usually don't see. And that is, if you can see the hand that's underneath the person on the tightrope, this is the hand of God. And this hand of God is always under his children. It is always there, even when we can't see it. And also, even when we aren't even looking for it. All I can see is the trouble and the danger and the difficulty, and I'm not even looking for the hand of God, and yet it is there. So you've heard this before, one of my favorite prayers in all the Bible. This is when Peter was walking on the water. Jesus was walking on the sea, and Peter's in a boat, and Jesus tells him to get out, so he gets out and he walks on the water. And as he does that, he starts to sink, and he prayed really quickly, because there's not much time between the water letting you through and when your mouth is covered. And I love his fast prayer, right? This is what it says. When Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" Right? And I don't think that was a scolding thing at all. It was a compassionate thing saying, "You've put yourself through so much stress, Peter. Why didn't you just believe that my hand is always there? It's always sufficient. Lord, save me." And he was already doing it. So when the early church was in great danger, they were in a time when there was persecution, and they prayed out to God in this trouble because they were afraid what will happen to us, what will happen now in these days when people are attacking us. And in Acts 4, we hear their prayer. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And we're told they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. He said, God, we need your hand now. These are dangerous days. We need your hand. And God did it. He stretched out his hand. He filled them with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. God emboldened their hearts. True strength of heart comes through crying out to and trusting the God of unfailing love and unending faithfulness in Christ. So the application is pretty straightforward. Call out to God through Jesus Christ. We need God's help. We need his steadfast love and his faithfulness. We need this when we fail. And for some of us, this is the most dominant trouble we think about, is that I have failed and I will fail. I'll fail again. I don't have it in me. And our biggest concern is what I have done and what I will do again. And we need God's help. The solution isn't to try harder. The solution isn't to beat ourselves up. The solution is to cry out to our God. For some of us, the concern that weighs most heavily on us is when others fail us or disappoint us or threaten us. There's a system that's against us. There's people who are against us. And this is our greatest concern. And what we're told to do is to cry out to our God for help. Right? There's not enough reform in the human world to solve that problem. It is only our God who can give us that help, because he's the one with faithfulness that goes on forever, love that never fails. And for some of us, it's when life crumbles or the path is too hard for us. And we say, the next week, the next 3 months, the next 3 years, the next decades are just more than I can take. I don't know how I can go forward. We need God's help. We need his steadfast love and his faithfulness. So we need to call out to him. The second level, I think, is so important. We need God's help to do it. Right? We don't even have the ability to cry out well enough. We need his help to trust him. And this is where I love this line in the psalm. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. This psalm is a really significant one in our family because when Tom, our middle son, was born, we found out right after birth that his heart was a very unique heart. His most hearts are kind of over on the left side, and his heart isn't over on the left side. It's first we were told it's on the right side. Now we learn it's somewhere in the middle. But when he was first born, to hear this, we were very afraid. This was a frightening thing, because that could mean heart defect. It could mean his organs inside are miswired, that things are wrong in so many ways. And this happened to be a psalm. I don't know why, but this was a psalm that I had been looking at in those days. And here's the translation. It's an older New International Version. But he says, when I cried out, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. And so Tom is our stout-hearted son. Thanks be to God that we have not had concern for his heart since then. But this has always stood out to me as such a beautiful expression of when we feel vulnerable, we cry out to God, and you made me bold and stout-hearted. We need God's help, even to have the boldness to trust him. We are to cry out to our God through Jesus Christ and say, don't abandon me as your child. So our hearts are strengthened. Our hearts are strengthened when God answers our prayer to strengthen our hearts. This is one of the things we do to strengthen our hearts, is we say, God, would you strengthen our hearts? Will you do this work? And this is the prayer we started with. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We say, God, would you strengthen my heart? By your power, by the Holy Spirit, by your presence within me, would you do that? And we grow in the strength of heart as he answers that prayer. And it is true, trust in our hearts is a muscle. And so we grow in our strength of heart as we exercise our trust, choosing to trust God, choosing to praise God when we feel afraid or worried or angry or threatened or lost or whatever else it is. When we choose to trust him, we exercise that muscle. We exercise this work. We join in the work God is doing through his Holy Spirit in us. And of course, this doesn't mean that the troubles always go away. Sometimes he does. Just take the trouble away when we pray, but I would say God loves us too much to always give us exactly what we ask for. I know that through many experiences, I don't see what he's doing. And yet later on, I say, forgetting the lines in Charlie Brown was one of the best things that happened to me for preaching. I discovered that I could be humiliated in front of people and I would still live. I could go on to another day. My fear of, oh no, what's going to happen? God did a great work in me to say, it'll be okay. I'm with you. Now, I wish I could say I learned that night. I wish I could say I learned it quickly. But that stands out to me this day as something that says, go and do what God has asked you to do, and it'll be all right. And so God is teaching me that, you know what? I want him to take the troubles away. And sometimes he does, and I delight in that. And sometimes he has something so much better that to this day I can look back and say, thank you, God, for that work. Because of this, troubles are a key strategy God uses to build his power into us. He does this great thing through troubles so often, just like we choose to exercise by doing work that's not necessary, that's not accomplishing anything, right? We choose to lift weights or do something because we say in this work, good is going to come. And God does that with troubles. God uses troubles to build his power into us. And God uses troubles to show the world his glory. Right? People need to see the Spirit of God at work in us. And when are they going to see the Spirit of God at work in us? Well, especially when there is a hope that doesn't make sense. When there's a patience, when there's a joy, when there's love that doesn't have another explanation, except that God is at work. When we trust him in troubling times, he gets praised. And I learned that this is true for every age of people. It was true in kindergarten. It's true today. It's true for every age as a Christian. Whether somebody becomes a Christian today or they've been a Christian for decades, this continues to be what God does. He uses these difficult times for his glory to build a new strength in us. Let's call out to God through Jesus Christ. And then let's point others to God's steadfast love and faithfulness. I would paraphrase David's words like this. May all the kings praise you, Lord, when they hear your word and your works and your help for the lowly and those in trouble. This is the prayer that others would say, wow, God is good. Not because he makes Christians' lives all easy, but because he is present and he is doing a good work through challenging days and showing his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And so I would say this, when God strengthens your heart, or shows his kindness, or shows his power, make opportunities to tell what he has done. Choose to say, I will give praise to God publicly for what he has done. Because that's how the kings hear about God. That's how the kings hear about his steadfast love and his faithfulness. We should do this with Christians. One of the things that's important to us as a church is life groups or other opportunities to get together. And it's important in life groups to be able to express our heart and our struggles. But it's also so important when we get together to declare God's glory and to tell each other, I have seen God at work, and here's how. And this is so important. And even in our group on Wednesday night this week, we heard this proclaimed. And it's so important to say God is doing a good work. He is strengthening hearts. He is bringing hope. He is showing his kindness. And we need to be sure that we take the initiative to tell each other where we see God doing that. And we need to do that with people who are not yet Christians. How will people come to trust in somebody they don't hear about? How will they come to trust in the steadfast love of God unless somebody tells them, did you know that God has a love that is so deep and so powerful? He is faithful to his own children forever. Do you know that? Would you like to know more? We need to make opportunities to proclaim his glory. And so we want to do what the psalmist said. Let us sing the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. So true strength, where does it come from? It comes through crying out to and trusting in the God of unfailing love and unending faithfulness. And how do we know that he has unfailing love and unending faithfulness? To prove it, to enact it, he sent his son. to become a man to live in our troubled world. He sent his son to suffer and to die in our place as an expression of his love and his faithfulness. He sent his son to rise again to life, giving his Holy Spirit to live in us. And he has promised to come again so we can live with him forever. This is our God who's proven his unending love, his unending faithfulness. He is the God of this love. We give him praise. So a strong heart. Do you need your heart strengthened today? Do you know someone who does? So often, we don't have much faith in God's power and love. I don't. What I see is the trouble. Yet we have seen and we will see how he is with us and how he brings good through trouble as we grow in trust. Sometimes he does this through troubles, and sometimes he rescues us from them. But either way, he is faithful and he is good. So let us cry out to the Son of God who lived and died for us and who lives to intercede, to pray, to come to our help, even today. And we ask that God would make us bold and give us strong hearts to be with us, to rescue us, to not abandon his children in Christ. I'm going to leave a moment of silence in prayer, and it's to cry out to him. And I encourage you to use the words of the psalm, cry out to God and say, God, would you embolden my heart? Would you make me bold and stout-hearted to trust you? Do not abandon the works of your hands and allow me to proclaim your glory to your people, to this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so good. We live in a troubled world, and Jesus, you know that because you came and suffered and died in it. You didn't need to, but you did it as an expression of your unfailing love. We thank you for the promise of your unending faithfulness. So, Father, in this broken world, we are a broken people. We're troubled by our own faults, and we're troubled by what's broken around us. And so we look to you. We ask that you would show us your unfailing love, your unending faithfulness. Father, would you embolden our hearts so that we would confidently look to you, that you would make us bold and stout-hearted, that we would have the inner strength to know you are good because of Jesus' death and resurrection, because of how you've been faithful in our lives, because of the ways we've seen you at work. And Father, we ask that you would use us to proclaim your goodness and your glory, that we would sing of your glory to your people and to the kings and to the nations, that you would be praised. We thank you for the hope that is ours. We thank you that you are our good and gracious King. In our Savior's name, who lived and died and rose again and will come again for us. In his name we pray. Amen.